As we come to the passage that we read earlier on this evening, brethren and sisters, Jacob is dead, and great fear has settled upon the brothers of Joseph. Their conscience, it seems that their conscience has been aroused, and it seems also that it has flashed before their minds that guilty day long ago, when they threw him just as a boy into the pit, then sold him into Egypt, really just like an animal. As we have noted on other occasions, they had greatly envied him. They had mistreated him in a terrible way. They turned their backs upon him, and they had thought their backs were turned upon him forever. But I have no doubt tonight that they have been tormented over the years. And now when they've come to him, they've been taken care of by him. But suddenly they begin to think, well, our father is dead. And apprehension enters into their heart, and they fear a time of retribution, maybe just around the corner for them. You see, men always think the way men think. And very often men are waiting for that occasion when they can get revenge. And men in their sin especially. But they were dealing with Joseph here. He wasn't interested in retribution, but he loved them greatly. And they have enjoyed his kindness, but there is a consensus among them that as he's been kind to them, he's provided for them, he sent for his father, who since, after many years actually, for he lived another 17 years, Jacob did, after he went to Egypt. So this is after a good number of years. There is this consensus among them that he has been nursing his wrath under a mask of smiles. If you look there in verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Now, all of this was long gone. Joseph had said, let's get on with it. You're my brothers and my family, and I love you, and let's just get on with it now. You see, folks, God had allowed Joseph to be brought to Egypt. God had stood by him. God had encouraged him. God had given him favor. God had protected him. God had given him position. And God had bestowed upon him power. And in due time, he was elevated to governor of Egypt. And as these men lie at his feet, they are terror-stricken, awaiting reprisal. And it seems to me that they are hoping against hope that mercy will prevail. And probably they prick up their ears whenever he says the words in verse 19. Fear not, for am I in the place of God. That would have got their attention. But then he quotes the word of our text for tonight, verse 20. But as for you, these boys are lying on the ground. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And when you think of those words, and you lift them in to the realm of the gospel, you have the timeless message of saving grace and redeeming love. Because Joseph, in many ways, he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the great verses concerning him which brings us to Calvary. And when you think upon this verse, whether it is in the context of Joseph and his own brothers, or whether it is in the context of the greater Joseph and those whom he come to see it, the title tonight is very suitable. The title is this: God's Best for the Worst of Men. God's Best for the Worst of Men. So considering this verse 20 for the remainder of the meeting tonight, I want you to notice first of all, we see here man's natural tendency displayed. Now, if you would look at me there, Joseph does not, as was his usual way of doing things, he doesn't say it in a way that it isn't. He's straight enough. He says, ye thought evil against me. This was the tendency of these men. Those many years before, these sons of Jacob had gone with their flock to Shechem. We know the story. But they had not realized, Joseph had not realized how savage the feelings of these men would eventually turn toward him. But you see, that is the natural tendency of man. He underestimates the power of his sin. And that was the problem with these brothers of Joseph. They were in a situation where hatred had enveloped them. They were consumed with envy. They detested this younger brother. And Jacob had sent Joseph on an errand, really. He sent him to Shechem. If you look at chapter 37, I know we've already been there in previous weeks, but it's worth looking at again. Chapter 37 in the book of Genesis, and the verse 14. Jacob speaking to Joseph, and he said unto him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent them out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. He went about approximately 60 miles, and they were not there. And we see here immediately the great care that young Joseph had for his brethren, because he didn't turn on his heels and come home and said, Well, Father, those boys being the way they are, I don't know where they are, but I'm not looking for them anymore. But rather, if you look there at verse 17, he's come to a man, he's seeking his brethren in verse 16. The man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Now, the place Dothan, we mentioned it before, and maybe you remember it. Dothan means double feast. And it wasn't a double feast of gospel blessing those boys went for. But rather, I tend to think that it was a double feast of their sin that they'd gone for. But he come after them. And then in verse 18, they saw him afar off. They knew the game was up, and they conspired against him. They had very hostile feelings toward him. But this man, we have to say, this man, Joseph, he came seeking their welfare. And you know, men and women, the Lord Jesus Christ came primarily seeking the welfare of lost souls. Of men and women and boys and girls who don't know the Savior. It says there in John chapter 3 and the verse 16, you know the verse, the greatest verse in the world, speaking about God giving his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ came, sinner, seeking your welfare and mine. He left the splendor of glory to come to a sin-cursed earth, to seek after the likes of you and I. And some of us tonight, when we look into our hearts and we remember what we were, and we remember how we were before the Lord saved us, we wonder why he ever bothered seeking us out. But not only did he seek us out, he searched for us as the Good Shepherd. Over there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and the verse 36. You see, when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his dealing with men, it isn't altogether different from Joseph's reaction to the fact that he had to keep searching for his brothers who had gone on to the place of the double feast. He found them then in Dothan. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, we're reading here of the Lord Jesus again. It says, But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And folks, as we look around us tonight in Northern Ireland, there are people all over the place, and you can say concerning them that they're just like those who have no shepherd. We've all seen a sheep out in a distressed situation, and there's not a sign of a shepherd or a shepherdess anywhere. The sheep looks forlorn. It doesn't know where it's going. It's a picture of misery. And the shepherd, when he comes along, he comes seeking the welfare of that which is lost. And yet it's right to say tonight that just as Joseph came seeking the welfare of his brethren, remember what his father had sent him to do, to find out how they are. Is it well with them? And just as when he came seeking their welfare, they treated him in a most hostile way, so it is when the gospel is preached. So it is when special missions are organised, as we're hoping to organise here again soon. There's one going on Dungannon at the minute, and there have been others recently. Those missions are brought about in order that men and women might be brought through the listening to preaching to see that the shepherd is seeking for them. Because ministers and elders and committeemen and congregations that organise these missions, they're all too aware of the tendency of man. The natural tendency of man. Brought to your attention here through the words, "Ye thought evil against me." And while there are so many in Northern Ireland that would never speak audibly against the Lord Jesus Christ, in their heart they're still saying, "I will not have this man to rule over me. I will not have this man to reign in my life." But you know, tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is still seeking the welfare of the lost. But not only did he come seeking their welfare here, we see here as well that man's love of sin is seen. In chapter 37 again, we're still under the main point here of man's natural tendency displayed. Chapter 37, verse 4. You see there, his brethren, they saw that his father loved him, and it says they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. In other words, they were so taken up with this hatred, pleasant word was beyond them. Look at verse 9, what it says there. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. Whether that was wise or not, I don't know. But it says they hated him yet the more. And then verse 8. And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for the dreams and for his words. So you can see that there has been a momentum here. Their hatred for him has been growing and growing and growing. Did they hate him because of his coat or his age? You know why they hated him? They hated him because he was righteous. They hated him because he was a good and a godly young man. And the message of the dreams pointed in a non-mistakable way to the position that would be given to Joseph. And that's a position that we find in Genesis chapter 50. They're bowing at his feet. They thought the day would never come. But you see, God was as good as his word. And you know, there are many people, and deep down in their hearts, they hate the Lord. And when they come to a gospel meeting and they're confronted with their sin, they hate the preacher. And whenever they are given a gospel tract that tells them the way of salvation, they hate the Lord even more. And I've been in situations, and the very fact that I've walked in and the people there knew who I was, right away they were saying, not that I am one for ramming things down people's throat or anything, but just the very thought of me being there unsettled them. I can think of several individuals. And I'm not saying that they hate me in a personal way, but they hate what I am. They hate what I am. See, nothing has changed over the years as far as man's natural state and natural tendency is concerned. His natural tendency is evil. Even the very best of men and what they can do, the Bible says that all their righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. Now, that's not a pretty picture. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, he was hated as well. And there in John's Gospel, chapter 15, I'll just read a verse for you. John's Gospel, chapter 15, in the verse 25, it says, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Why do men hate the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he's pure and holy, and he's righteous. And let's face it tonight, sinner, he reminds you of your sin and how it is with you. This man, Joseph, he came seeking the welfare of these people. They still hated him. Their natural tendency was displayed. They hated him because he was righteous. But they wanted him out of their sight. In chapter 37. You will note there, if you look at the verses 26 to 28, they couldn't wait to get rid of young Joseph. We've looked at the verses before, but again, as I said, they're worthy of looking at again. It's chapter 37 in Genesis and verses 26. There's there, and Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites." That was big of him. younger brother. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. It seems there's a wee bit of compassion here. And they were content with that. And they passed by Midianites merchant men, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. They really wanted him out of their sight. They really wanted this person who reminded them of how it was with them. They wanted rid of him. They wanted to be able to go out and to go to places like Dothan and not be bothered by a person like this. I know again, we dare to repeat it, but we have to say that as far as men are concerned today, their tendency is still the same. Why don't they come to the meetings? I know that some do. But there's some who will not come, and others will come on occasions, but the fact of the matter is this, that they do not want to be confronted with the righteous one. I'm not speaking about the minister. They do not want to be confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, who reminds them of their sin. I wonder, is that your state tonight? What's he ever done on you that would have you think in that way? Remember Paul in the Bible? He was chased constantly. John was exiled to Patmos. Apart from John, probably all the other apostles were martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. Why? Because those that did it hated Christ. They wanted to be rid of everything that reminded them of him. I mentioned the other week the demoniac of Gadara, how the Lord had transformed his life, and you would have thought that others would have been thinking, well, this is what I need. They asked the Lord to leave. They besought him to depart out of their coast. They wanted nothing to do with this righteous Jesus Christ. And dear friend, if you're here tonight and you're out of Christ, God has brought you here not just to listen to me, but he's brought you here because Christ seeks your welfare. And while he's seeking your welfare, I wonder, are your feelings toward him hostile? Are you reacting to the Lord Jesus Christ the way these men reacted to Joseph? Well, when he said to them, ye thought evil against me, he didn't have to say it again. He didn't have to expand on what he was saying. They knew exactly where he was and what he was talking about. People come to me and think, well, I don't hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Why have you not embraced him? I know why it is. It is because you love your sin more than him. You love your sin more than him. You think of it tonight, when Joseph was sold, the money did them very little good. Did them very little good. Let me ask you a question. What are you selling the Lord Jesus Christ for? You know, in a world that is selfish and careless and ruthless, and very often even good people feel alone, and that very few people care about them. Good friends are to be greatly valued. We all know that. And to be held in very high esteem. But in such a world as this, the one who intends the greatest good toward you is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to give you some good news tonight. His righteousness can be yours if you will come to him. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah and chapter 1. Again, it's a very well-known verse. It says there in verse 18, the Lord is speaking, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The real teaching in the original of this verse is, though your sins be double, you're double-dyed. A double-dyed sinner. Though they be as scarlet, though they be as crimson. And notice here, it's the Lord he's saying, come now, that brings urgency to your case. Let us reason together. Why should the Lord reason with me or you? What is he the benefit from me? But the Lord wants to reason with men because he loves men and he loves the sinner. And if you take on board what's taught in that verse, come now, right now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And you turn over, please, to Isaiah again in chapter 61. Here's a lovely verse that describes for us someone who has done what they're instructed to do in chapter 1, verse 18. They've come to the Lord. And it says here in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And dear unsaved person, that can be your experience tonight. Now the call is to repentance. But if you will indeed repent, this righteousness can be yours. You know, there are some people who, in times of trouble and distress, they promise God all kinds of things. Think of one young woman, she's a Christian now. She told me some years back that, years ago, whenever something wasn't going as she wanted, on several occasions she said to the Lord, Lord, if you do this for me or sort this out, whatever it was, she said, I'll get saved. And on several occasions, what she really needed, the Lord did for her. And it was sorted out, and she knew that. She didn't get saved. And then after another period of time, something else happened. She said, Lord, if you sort this out, I'll get saved. And there are people like that, I believe, in Northern Ireland. Maybe in Achillea. And in a time of trouble, they think upon the Lord, and they acknowledge, perhaps, their need of him, but their thoughts are fleeting. And the pull of the world is so strong that before too long, if everything goes well again, then they've soon forgotten about the Lord. Forgotten about the gospel. The natural tendency of men was displayed here. It's displayed tonight. And as the gospel is being preached just now, right across this country, that tendency is still being displayed. For Joseph, who typifies the Lord Jesus Christ, says, ye thought evil against me. What is the evil that the sinner thinks tonight? The evil that he thinks against the Lord Jesus Christ is that he wants nothing to do with him. Tell me, is what you're rejecting Christ for worth going to hell for? Because that is what is going to happen if you continue to reject him. The natural tendency of men displayed. Notice something else here. I want you to notice, secondly, that God's purpose put Joseph in the place he needed to be. Look what it says there. He says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. We've looked at that. But God meant it for good. God meant it for good. You see, in Genesis 39 and in a lot of other places you read, and God was with Joseph, and in other places those thoughts are implied. The hand of the Lord was with him. And who would have thought that this young Joseph would ever have come to the point where he was second only to Pharaoh? And when he says to his brothers here, God meant it for good, think of the abundance that he has. And the abundance that he's been able to bring their way. But rather, they think of misery. You see, had he not escaped their wrongdoing, then he would have never, I mean by that, being delivered into Egypt and got away, then he would never have been at the point where he is now. And these men realize that Joseph has been good to them, but when they trace it back a little further, they're still guilty men. They're guilty men. That is why they're troubled in this passage. And they're down, lying at his feet. Guilt is eating them up. And men and women, is it not fair tonight to say that guilt is still a terrible tyrant? It robs men of their sleep and their peace. And it drives men to involve themselves in all kinds of things to try to in some way nullify the guilt of their sin. I believe these men over the years have many a time had no rest. Many a time when they remembered what they had done and peace eluded them. And I do not know exactly what they did to try to get rid of those thoughts, but they simply didn't go away. And now 17 years after Joseph has brought them to Egypt and looked after them abundantly, now they're coming again and they're still scared because guilt is still there. They're still in their misery. Isn't guilt an awful thing on a converted person? It doesn't go away for very long. But not only were they feeling guilty. There was great mistrust. As I mentioned, Joseph had fed them for years. He was very good to them, and they still doubted him. I wonder, as you listen to the message of the gospel, do you still doubt the Lord? Do you still doubt the love of the Lord to you? Two Mondays ago, we were speaking to you behind the doors, and just outside the door, there's a big box full of liquor bottles. And we were able to have a discussion with him, very open and very easy to talk to. He said God couldn't save me. I made very sure before the conversation was over that I said, listen, and named him because he told us his name. And I said, God can save you. He saved worse than you. And he can save you. And so it is with you in the meeting tonight. He's still doubting the Lord that he can save you. Well, these men had misery. They had doubt there. But we want to notice something else. There was great mercy to be found. Look at verse 19. For Joseph says to his brethren, and this, in saying this, he tries to calm their spirits. He says, fear not. Those are very kind words. Verse 21 tells us that he speak kindly unto them. Words that encourage them to trust him. And the action of Joseph in forgiving them and saying these things to him, it pictures well for us the truth of grace which the gospel ardently proclaims to men and women. You see, if men and women will come to Christ and avail themselves of the opportunity to be saved, grace forgives the foulest sinner. And grace will forever keep him or her from the judgment of God. The judgment that's coming now, from the wrath that now abides over you, if you will come to Christ, grace will save you from that wrath. I'd like you to turn, please, just now to 1 Peter chapter 1. It says there in 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see that verse tells us there about mercy. Do you see what it says? According to his abundant mercy. See, your only hope tonight, unsafe friend, is God's mercy. It's not some argument spun out by the preacher or some thought in the message that grips your attention, and I hope that is the case. But the only hope of your redemption tonight and your deliverance from your sin and eternal life and assurance of it is the mercy of God. You ought to pray for it now. Ought to ask him for it now. There's been meetings in the past when people couldn't wait to the end of the meeting and they've actually shouted out, would someone lead me to Christ now in the middle of the meeting? Such has been the urgency of their case. But let's face it tonight, the urgency of their case is no more urgent than your case. You see, Joseph here, God had him in the right place at the right time. He was in the place that he needed to be. For again, we read it in the verse, God meant it for good. And when the gospel is preached and the Bible is opened and God's people are praying, I am 100% convinced that our Joseph is here. That Jesus Christ is passing this way and he will save all who will come to him. And there may be misery in your heart as you think of your guilt. There may be doubt there, but there's mercy to be found with him. You turn to him tonight. I have another thought here, and it's this. Their wickedness was greatly overshadowed by what come to pass. Look at the verse again. It says, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You see, if Joseph hadn't been mistreated and sold, Joseph would never have been elevated to the position he was in Egypt, and he could not have provided for these people. He opened the storehouses, remember? He fed them for years. In the time of famine, all of his family and those that he brought from Canaan along with his father. And of course that reminds us tonight that at Calvary, the greatest evil, you can't think of anything more wicked than Calvary, the greatest evil produced the greatest good. Because the Bible assures us that concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You take time yourself, I don't take time tonight. You read Isaiah 53. That vivid picture so many years before Calvary that shows to us the greatest of evil producing the greatest of good. And Joseph went into Egypt, he was their only hope. Jesus Christ went the way of the cross, set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem, laid down his life, as the Bible tells us, for men and women like you and me. And when I think of that tonight, and you think of all that he accomplished for sinners, then you truly realize the value of Calvary. How the Lord, in his love, looked down and saw the value of your soul and mine, so much so that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die. God's best for the worst of men and women. It's a good title for this message. God's best for the worst of men. And if Christ had not died, then we'd all be damned. We'd all be damned. You know something, that it was, whenever you think of Christ and the cross, many of us have said before, even in preaching, that it was love that nailed him there. Love nailed him there. But it's brought out in God's word, and with this passage I'm going to turn to and finish. Turn please to Colossians chapter 2. Paul here is encouraging the Christians in Colossians chapter 2. It says there in verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." These people are now saved. But look at verse 14. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and there was plenty against us, brethren, any amount against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Can you now see the significance of what you sometimes hear in the prayer meeting? Calvary covers it all. Covers it all. Wonder tonight what you're going to do with the Lord. Will you say with the hymn writer long ago, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And as thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." I trust you will come. I really hope you will come, whether you're here in the meeting or listening in sermon audio. But remember the title again, God's best for the worst of men. Talking to a gentleman last night who's been saved for quite a number of years now, and just when I was talking to him and as he left speaking with me, I thought of something of his past, and he was this sort of character that people got to the point where they didn't really want to go anywhere with him, because wherever they went and whatever they were doing, they simply could not get him out of the pub to go home. He had a wife and a young family at home, but that didn't seem to matter. And more and more, everything was becoming a mess. And he would tell you that himself. But there come a time in his life when he came as a sinner to Jesus. And he realized that Christ was seeking him out. He knew he was undeserving and was just like Joseph's brother. Guilt was eating him up. But he came as a sinner to Jesus. Tonight is a trophy of grace. A trophy and an indication to everyone of what God can do for the worst of men. Trust you'll come tonight. Put your faith and trust in the Saviour.